All right, 1 Kings. Why in the world are we going to go through 1 Kings? That's a good question. Well, first and foremost, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, then it's supposed to be useful for us. It's supposed to be something that applies to us. But why history? I mean, 1 Kings is essentially a history book because it recounts the history of the Jewish people. And especially during this time, it's called the monarchy period. See, what happened was they started off, you know, book of Genesis. They're in Egypt. And then Moses comes, says, Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go, huh? Right? And then they get taken out and they go and worship and they're wandering around during the Exodus. And then they finally get in the promised land in Joshua, right? And they set up their system, and they finally keep rebelling. There's a time of rebellion. They have this group called the Judges, a period of pure horrible living in terms of being a Jewish person. So judges had to come in as evil empires would come in and take over. And finally, the Jewish people got so sick of it, they said, we want a king. You know, kind of like, you know, my son, every time he sees someone else playing with a toy, daddy, can I have this? You know, we're all watching TV. It's like, fast forward over the commercials, please. I can't handle this. I got TiVo, so I can do that. Fast forward over these things because they're killing me, because the whole time, I want this, I want that. That's exactly what the Israelites did. They said, everyone else got a king. We want a king too. And so finally, God says, I really don't want you to have a king. But just to prove to you that it's really bad to have a king, I'll give you a king and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. So they get a king. It starts off as Saul. Saul then gives way to David. David is all through 1 and 2 Samuel. And then ultimately we get to 1 and 2 Kings. This is essentially the period of Solomon's reign, all the way through 2 Kings takes us to the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. And that's the watershed date in history when they get taken into the Babylonian captivity. That's when Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezekiel is a part of that whole thing. And then they're in captivity for 70 years. Then there's a period of about 400 years when everything is silent before Jesus Christ shows up on the scene. So that is essentially what's happening. 1 and 2 Kings was originally not called 1 and 2 Kings. It was called 3 and 4 Kingdoms. 1 and 2 Samuel was called 1 and 2 Kingdoms. And then 1st and 2nd Kings were called 3rd and 4th Kingdoms. So it was originally one big giant book. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and 4th Kingdoms. But back in those days, if you ever carried around a book, you couldn't carry around a little iPod with your phone, or books like this with small Arial 10-point font. You had to carry these big giant books around because these scribes would write all this stuff. So they finally said, let's split off these books and separate them. So 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings is all one book. 1 and 2 Chronicles, I don't know if you care to know this kind of stuff, but 1 and 2 Chronicles is essentially a recap of the previous four books, mainly from a southern point of view, and the chronicler also does a little whitewashing of the history and takes out any negative things about David and Solomon, just so you know. But I'll be referencing 1 and 2 Chronicles because it pulls in. Now, history is also important because I love these stories because we always seem to find ourselves in these stories. And again, history is not just a recounting of events. It's a recounting of how people interacted with God. And that's what happened with these Jewish people, this Israelite nation. So when we take a look back, we can learn some great lessons of what to do and many times what not to do. And so that's a history. So 1 Kings, just so you know, the monarchy period has already gone through two kings, Saul and David. 1 Kings chapter 1 starts off with a coup for the throne, and eventually Solomon gets set up. All right, we just got to dive into it. This is going to be, just so you know, I always try and gauge where my sermons are going to be at. This is going to be more of a teaching type thing because we got to get the players. Because you're going to hear about Adonijah, you're going to learn about Benaiah, you're going to learn about Joab and Nathan and Zadok, and you're like, who are all these people? I did the research. I found out exactly who all these people are. I'm going to see if I can, you know, make sense of it all, because we are, you know, in English terms, this is called getting into a story in medias res, in the middle of things. We're right in the middle of the story. We actually took a book, started in the middle. So 1 Kings chapter 1. King David is old. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he's 70. I'm not making no statements about this. This is just the word of God right here. So, but that was about average lifespan. I mean, if you were 70 back then, that was pretty good. I mean, especially with infant mortality rate, diseases, wars, famines, plagues, pestilence, all that good stuff. Yeah, they're living in caves and drinking weird, nasty water. I mean, you know, it's, yeah, you know, and poor David actually made it through the spear-throwing thing of Saul. It's tough. So David's 70, and he's been reigning for 40 years. He was 30 years old when he got crowned king. That's kind of cool. I'm 35. Where's my kingdom? Yeah, right here. I don't know about that. All right. So King David's 70. King David was old and well advanced in years. He could not keep warm, even when they put covers on him. So a servant said to him, I mean, this is a great way to start. If we're going to start with something, let's start with this. Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm. Yeah, you know, what do I say about it? Now, this is actually important because some people are like, why in the world would we have this stuff put in there? Well, there's actually a very good reason. And the problem is it's only going to come clear in chapter 2. But the idea is, I'll just kind of clue you in. If you were someone who was going to try and take over someone else's kingdom, one way that you would assert your authority is to sleep with the king's wives or concubines. That would be a way of making a play. What's going to happen later on is this girl that's found, the idea is some people think she became an official concubine of the king, and so they make a play for her. And essentially, that's not the case. We're going to find out King David didn't do nothing with this girl. She was simply a really hot water bottle. That's all she was. She was just keeping the guy warm. Now, and then I started thinking, well, why a young virgin? Well, I think it would be inappropriate if it was a married woman. I mean, we already did that whole David Bathsheba thing, right? So, you know, 2 Samuel's already passed. It wouldn't be good to give a married woman. And there would, if you gave someone else, they would go, oh, well, that's not a play for the throne. So essentially, this is just a young girl, and all she is a nurse. And at night, she was the electric blanket, okay? So, I'm just telling you, this is what it says. I have to report what it says. If you read 1 Chronicles, all this stuff is taken out. The history text is sanitized. So David's not even portrayed as an old man in the book of 1 Chronicles. Very fascinating. Okay, so keep them warm. So they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, Shunammite, and brought her to the king. Now, some people like to make a thing that Abishag plays on later in the history. The problem is we have no proof except for this Shunammite thing. And they say, well, Shunammite kind of sounds like another word used in the book of Song of Solomon. Dave, you ready? In the book of Song... Dave, all right, here we go. Omar, come on, man. Do I have to separate you two? What's going on here? You're talking about the Bible. Okay, that's cool. All right. Song of Solomon, if you've ever read it, it's a rather racy textbook. Come back, O Shulamite. Come back, that we may gaze on you. Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance of Mahanaim? So some people believe that Abishag later on becomes Solomon's wife, and then Solomon writes the book Song of Solomon based on this girl. It's very thin. There's really no credible evidence. But I throw it out to you because it is a fascinating conjecture that maybe she plays on later in the story and becomes Solomon's wife. But we have no historical record except for that thing of Shulamite and Shunammite are very similar. All right. So here's Abishag. The girl is very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him. But the king had no intimate relationships with her. So you got the picture here? Now that's pretty good. I mean, you got to give it up. That's David. David is not the cleanest guy when it comes to sexual purity. So for him to get this young girl there and not touch, that's that, you know, kudos to you, David, for not doing. I don't recommend this. You know, guys, don't go out looking for a nice hot water bottle this way. You know, it's not the way to do it. I could spend time on this, but I don't think I want to. The whole idea of, I think maybe I'll say this. There are times in 1 and 2 Kings that you're going to say to yourself, well, what did God think of this? And the answer is, we don't know. And this is one of those classic examples. I think we could probably pretty safely say that God is really not too pleased with stuff like that. And I think it's pretty safe to say that God is not interested in polygamy. I mean, he made himself pretty clear, even though David and Solomon did not follow through with it. It does not anywhere say that God condoned those practices, but he did overlook them. He did let the person live on even though they were doing that. I mean, here, let's take, we do a quick poll. How many here think that they are doing something in their life that is displeasing to God? Yeah. Now, God is not, you know, peeled back to heavens and said, shame on you. I mean, he wants us to constantly be in a growth pattern in order to be getting closer and closer to him. As we get closer and closer to God and his purity and his holiness, stuff that we're going to do is going to have to drop off. So it's not as if God is going to zap you every time you do a sin. Now, that'd be kind of funny. I think that'd be kind of, you know, comical. Yeah. Whoa. Hey. Wow. Oh. Yeah. Wow. Thanks, God. You know, we would all, it would, man, that'd be shocking is all I can say. That's nasty. So we move on. So King David, he's old, he's in bed, he's not his spunky, I'm going to go out and conquer the world self, he's laid up. So now Adonijah comes in. Who's Adonijah? Adonijah is kid number 4. We got this. Here we go, Dave. Hey, we got this up here. Sons were, I can pull this from 2 Samuel. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon, the son of Ahinoam of Jezreel. His second, Kileab, the son of Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of... Oh, I guess that's it. Who cares who is? He's the son of Haggith. And then it goes on to list 2 more kids. Now, keep it up there. The reason why this is important is because who is supposed to take over the kingdom when the king dies? The oldest. Now, Amnon's dead. Just so you know, Amnon was killed by Absalom because of some inappropriate things that Amnon did with his sister. Now, if you want to go read it, you can go read it. I was talking to Rich. It's got to be the most disturbing story in the Bible. I will have to say that. So Amnon's dead. The next dude, Kileab, we have no record of. He doesn't show up anywhere. So most people believe he's dead, probably died in childhood. Made no impact on the kingdom. I'll never mention ever again. So Amnon's dead. Kileab is dead because he's never mentioned, because then Absalom makes a play for the throne. Why would Absalom make a play for the throne if Kileab's still alive? So Kileab's dead. So Absalom makes a play for the throne and does stuff that's highly inappropriate. But he ultimately dies as well, which means number 4 is Adonijah. So Adonijah is going to make now a play for the throne. So Adonijah, I'm back in the text here, 1 Kings Chapter 1, verse 5. We're cruising right along. Look how fast we're going. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. That's cool. A little side note here in verse 6. His father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Now you can write, I wrote it in my thing. This is a spoiled brat. Essentially what it is. Essentially, this dad never does anything to parent Adonijah. Essentially, Adonijah can do whatever, whenever, and David's not stopping him. Now, I don't want to go through the record, but I mean, David is not father of the year. Okay, I was going to do like a list of like the worst dads in the Bible. And I think David would probably come in second. First guy is Japheth. That dude was just dumb. He goes out in a battlefield and he's, you know, killing people and, you know, wins this great victory. And he goes, God, thank you so much for giving me this victory. I'm going to offer up as a sacrifice the first thing that comes out of my house. I don't know, like, was a pig supposed to come out of his house? Like, was he just stupid or something? Yeah, maybe a servant was going to walk out. So he goes, and sure enough, his daughter comes out of the house, you know, singing and dancing with the tambourine. And, of course, Japheth freaks out and says, no! You know, what do? Do you keep your promise? Do you kill your kid? Well, he did. He killed his kid and sacrificed her, and it's a bad story. I'm telling you, this history stuff is bad stuff, just so you know. So I think Japheth takes the cake as the worst father. I think David is sad. I think Noah's probably third. Noah was a bad father. He was a drunk and got naked in front of his kids. And what? Yeah, Eli had 2 wicked sons, but I don't know. Noah and his, you know, propensity towards alcohol, and I don't know. Anyway, there's a bunch of bad dads, but I think David probably is second in line. David has a problem that he can't seem to shake. The problem is, he is a great warrior, a great military man. He's a man after God's own heart, but he stinks as a dad. And he just does nothing in terms of parenting his children. Amnon If you want to read the story of Amnon, you can. I wrote it down. Where's Amnon? Amnon. Come on now. Where did I write? Oh, there we go. 2 Samuel 13. And then he does some horrible stuff with Absalom. 2 Samuel 14 and following. David just stinks. So David, I think that's a reminder. I think for us dads, I mean, you can be the greatest plumber, the greatest architect, the greatest businessman, the greatest pastor. And if you stink as a dad, that's just not good. It's just not good. Dads are our primary ministry. I know it's tough because I go up to men all the time. I say, well, what do you do? And first and foremost, they'll tell me usually their occupation. Go up and ask a girl. Do this. Yeah, go up and ask a female. What do you, who are you? And they're like, oh, I'm married to so-and-so and I have X amount of kids. Immediately, women go right to the relationship. Guys, we're so enamored with our jobs that our kids often get the shaft. And I pray that that never is the case. Your ministry, first and foremost, should be to your family. So you could be, again, the greatest politician. You could be the greatest whatever. And if you're not a good dad, that's just, it's just not good. David is prime example of it. His whole family fell apart. Great king, great worshiper, but he had no relationship with his kids, and his family was a mess. So he never, you know, I could probably go on, you know, that the father never interfered. That's a hands-off approach. Dad, if you're doing a hands-off approach, you're going to be in trouble. I can guarantee it. It better be a hands-on approach. You're supposed to be involved in this. All right. So Adonijah says, I'm going to make a play for the throne. Now I did. I searched long and hard because I was sitting there thinking, is this such a bad thing? Is it bad for Adonijah? I mean, he is next in line. We know that Solomon is supposed to be king, but how many other people know that Solomon is supposed to be king? We actually find out that Solomon was announced to be king to David privately. Huh. Well, what do we do with that? We find out also later on that David told Bathsheba. And the other thing that starts getting complicated is we don't even know where in the ranking Solomon shows up. We think he's the firstborn of David and Bathsheba. The problem is he's always listed fourth. Three kids ahead of him. Were those Uriah's kids? And essentially they're the stepkids? Or did things get mixed up? It gets really weird. And so the question becomes, did David ever announce? And finally I did discover it. It was actually said that David made an announcement to the General Assembly that Solomon was supposed to be king after him. Now, this is the problem. He doesn't follow up on that. Because everything starts falling apart as Adonijah goes after it. Okay, let's take a look at it. So verse 7. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they gave him their support. Oh, this is interesting. That doesn't sound interesting to you. Joab is the commander of the army. So he would be a brigadier general, who's the joint chiefs of, who would be like the major military man for David was Joab. Now, Joab was a shady character, but he was fiercely loyal to David. And he did a ton of stuff. And he got into that position. I think I got some stuff up here about Joab. Joab is also David's nephew. That's kind of interesting because it's talking about David and the sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail. So David's sister was Zeruiah and Zeruiah had three kids, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel. Now those guys all became a part of his stuff. What do I have anything else? No, I don't. Oh, cause I wasn't smart enough and actually give it to you. Good old Joab is the commander of the army. Just if you remember the story of David and Bathsheba, David likes Bathsheba, gets her pregnant. So David says, well, maybe I should get Uriah drunk so that he goes home and sleeps with Bathsheba and they think it's their kid. But Uriah is a much more noble man. He's also one of the 30 mighty men of David. So it's not like it was some stranger. It was one of David's closest allies was Uriah. And so he ends up saying, well, I got to get Uriah killed. So he gives a note to Joab, the commander of the army, essentially giving an assassination order to kill Uriah. Joab is one brutal man, but he's in charge of the army. Now, that's pretty big. So the army's there. And then who's this? Who's the other guy? Good old Abiathar, the priest. Now, Abiathar was also really loyal to David because David helped him out when there was a slaughter at a place called Nob. And this is recorded for Samuel. This is King Saul ordered Doeg, who was his commander, you turn and strike down the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day they killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. In other words, they killed 85 pastors. One guy got away. He also put to the sword Nob. He killed the whole town. The town of the priest with its men and women, its children and infants, its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. But Abiathar, a son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, escaped and fled and joined David. So he was one of the sole surviving priests. So Abiathar and Joab are two of David's major players. They've now defected and gone to the other side. Okay, got to set this up because a little party's going to happen later on. But, verse 8, but Zadok the priest, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and David's special guard did not join Adonijah. So there's a couple people that stayed loyal. Now, who is Zadok the priest? Well, he's just a priest. He was one of the very loyal priests. But then we got Benaiah. Who is Benaiah? Good old Benaiah. I wrote that down somewhere. Oh, yeah, he was. David had two groups of people. He had his mighty men, the 30, and then he had the three, the inner three. He was between those two. He was the first of the mighty men. I have it up here on 2 Samuel. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian, although the Egyptian had a spear. Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched a spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. David put him in charge of his bodyguard. So David has a private bodyguard. Benaiah was in charge. Now, do you see how some of this is starting to play out? You got Adonijah setting himself as king, and who does he got? He's got the commander of the army. David is going to try and set up Solomon as king. The problem is the only people they got is the palace guard. This is shaking up to be a really cool showdown. Very cool. All right. And then Nathan the prophet, Nathan was the dude that came and told David that he knew all about him and Bathsheba, because no one else knew, but God told Nathan, so Nathan went and blew the whistle on him. Yeah, fascinating. Nathan the prophet, so a couple of people. Okay, I'm moving on. I know. Verse 9, get to the point. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth, near En-Rogel. En-Rogel is a spring. There were two springs back in those days. This one and the Gihon spring. I give that to you free of charge because later on that'll come into play. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet or Benaiah or the special guard or the brother Solomon. So you see what's happening. Like, I'm going to invite everyone except for the people that could stop me. Now, do you see? This is the problem. He got everybody. He got all the brothers. He's got the army. He's got most of the leading officials of Judah. There's only a handful of people. This is like Star Wars and Luke Skywalker and the rebellion. This is beautiful. Against the evil empire. It's cool. Come on. Okay, we're moving. All right. So, it's all these people there. Now, Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord's knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Why is he saving the life? Well, because whoever gets set up as king, the first thing you need to do is kill all the rivals. I wonder if that would work today. Could you see that? Like, you know. No, well, you know, in my little kingdom. But I'm talking like in our political system. Like, George W. gets to kill off Al Gore and that, and then whoever wins this time, like, could you see, you know, if Hillary wins, she has this little army and she goes out and kills all the other, you know, Mitt Romney and all that. Yeah, or Bush goes after the party, you know, and all these assassins. But this back then was completely understandable. That's how it was. So Solomon and Bathsheba have a problem. If Adonijah becomes king, they're dead. All right. Cool stuff. Nowadays, I did analyze it with the political system. We just crucify them beforehand, right? We do, right? They like attack each other. I love watching the primaries. Like they go after each other like they're these evil enemies. And then after one finally wins, you know, the next person in line becomes their best friend. Like, oh, I really admire this person. And, you know, they become their best. I don't understand it. Back in that, yeah, they become running mates. Here, David. So Nathan is going to Solomon. Nathan is going to Bathsheba because Solomon's only 16 years old. The dude just got his driver's license. Chariot license. So now there's got to say, verse 13, go in to King David and say to him, my Lord, the king, did you not swear to me, your servant? Surely Solomon, your son, will be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. First Chronicles 22. This is the passage that lists out God telling David privately. Okay. First Chronicles 22. But you'll have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. Solomon means peace. Shalom, Solomon. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. Keep going. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. So God has said Solomon's going to be the one to do it, which, of course, is a sermon in and of itself. Solomon, the offspring of an unholy union, is going to be God's chosen representative to lead his people. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, I know sometimes we get all hung up in our past, don't we? We think our past defines exactly who we are, our mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandpas. And if something unholy happened back then, somehow God's going to revisit that upon us. Well, according to this, God chooses Solomon to be king. Very fascinating. Surely Solomon, your son, will be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you said. So he's telling Bathsheba, you go and tell this to David. Why is Adonijah on the throne? Didn't you want Solomon? And in the middle of that thing, I'll come in and back up your story. Verse 15. So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed low and knelt before the king. What is it you want? The king asked. She said to him, my lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne. You know, I could talk a lot. Maybe I should sit here for a little bit. You get the idea here that David has made an oath, a promise, and that promise is just not being fulfilled. It's an unfulfilled oath that's going on here. Now, we've all taken oaths. Most of us have. A lot of us have. If you're married, you've taken an oath. Did you know that? Are you leaving your oath unfulfilled? When your kid got born, I bet you made other oaths, didn't you? I bet you made oaths like, I'm going to always love them. I was going to care for them. I'm always going to watch out for them. Right? Is that an unfulfilled oath? You know, you got to start thinking sometimes to yourself, is there things that I have said in the past that I'm going to stick to? And is there stuff that maybe I need to come back out and be public about? David's going to do it. Check this out. So Bathsheba goes in and says, you said he was going to be king. Verse 18, but now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord, the king, do not even know about it. Remember, he's old and in bed. He has no idea what Adonijah is doing. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's son, Abiathar, the priest, and Joab, the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon, your servant. My lord, the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord, the king, is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals. Well, yeah, you'll be dead. Verse 22, while she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived, and they told the king, Nathan the prophet is here. So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. It doesn't say it, but we find out later on Bathsheba excuses herself. She's left the room. So Nathan is now talking to him. Nathan said, have you, my lord, the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He has invited all the king's son, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. Right now they're eating and drinking with him and saying, long live King Adonijah! But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know? Who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? Yeah, Nathan, you know, before he walks in and says, I know what you did! You slept with her! And now he's being very careful with his words. Way to go, Nathan. So then, verse 28, then King David said, call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king said, then took an oath, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. David's going to fulfill the oath. Now, for him, it'd probably just been better to die. You know, he's old and doesn't really want to do anything, but he's going to fulfill the oath. It's never too late to fulfill an oath that you make. It's never too late to say, yeah, this is what I promised. This is what I said I was going to do. This is what I was going to do. This is how I was going to live. This is who I was going to love. These are my children that I said I was going to support. It's never too late to say, you know what, I promised all this. Maybe I should make good on it. It's a good thing. Then Bathsheba bowed low before low with her face to the ground and kneeling before the king said, may my Lord King David live forever. And that's just a like way to go, King David, not like literally live forever. That'd be really weird. King David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servant with you and set Solomon, my son, on my own mule and take him down to Gihon, the rival spring. I would love to see this done as a movie. I think it'd be fascinating. So you got a party is already taking place at Enragel. Adonijah just said himself, he's got commander, he's got all the backing that he needs. David says, okay, get my kid, Solomon, get the mule, you go down to the rival spring, and we're going to throw a party there. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you were to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah, which is pretty big, because David ain't dead. And David is voluntarily laying down his kingdom to give to his son while he's still alive. There's probably a sermon in there somewhere. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. Aren't you glad I just moved on? Yeah. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen. May the Lord... See, they amened back then too. Yeah. All right, thanks. Yeah, you're really enthusiastic, I can tell. Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, so declare, as the Lord was with my Lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord, King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly so that the ground shook with the sounds. I don't know if I would have chosen, the flute players are going to shake the ground. No offense against y'all flute players or anything like that, but you're not the most earth-shattering instrument. So apparently there's some other instruments happening, and the scream was happening, and everyone, it was so... So this is classic. You got to see this. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. So they're sitting there having their feast. King Adonijah's like, hey, I'm the king. Look at me. I got Joab. I got this dude. We're all here. We're having this feast. We're killing all these people, all these sheep and ducks and goats and all this stuff. I don't know if they killed the ducks. All these wonderful things are happening. And then all of a sudden you hear this noise. What was that? Did you hear that? Someone else is having a party. Huh, I wonder what that party's all about. He doesn't know quite yet, but I love it. So they hear it. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, what's the meaning of all the noise in the city? Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, come in, a worthy man like you must be bringing good news. Now, we find out that Jonathan is actually like a spy. He's been inside the palace. He knows what's going on, but he's going to go report to Adonijah what's happening. Like, hey, was there other good news that I should know about? I love this. Not at all, Jonathan answered. Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they put him on the king's mule, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet had anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear. Moreover, Solomon has taken a seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. This is great. At all this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. All right, there you are. You're having a party, Woo, look at me, I'm the king. Woo, yeah, let's dance. They get up, they start cranking the music, and the bass is just thumping, and they're dancing like, King Solomon is made. And all of a sudden you hear this scratching on the record, and everyone goes, what? And everyone runs, like, the cops just showed up or something like this. Everyone's scattered. There's Adonijah by himself. What do you do? I mean, I just love that picture. It reminds you again, it's a time to stop and talk a little bit about friendship. I got some slides. Proverbs is good. Proverbs 19. Wealth brings many friends, But a poor man's friend deserts him. Many curry favor with the ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts. So, you know, they're all jumping on the Adonijah bandwagon, like, well, he's got Joab, he's got Zadok, he's got all these people. I guess we'll all jump on the Adonijah bandwagon, and then boom, the second the first thing hits, these dudes scatter like rats. It's amazing. Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I think Adonijah quickly found out he ain't got no friends. They just ran. And then, I love this proverb, do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father, and do not go to your brother's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. That's not slamming family. The idea behind that is we all have friends that are close. And we got friends that are people that are supposed to stick around. And that's really a cool thing. If you've ever gone through a time in your life when everything went in the toilet for you, that's when you find out who your friends are. That's when you find out, Who's going to stick by me? Who actually really does care? Teens, I cannot express this. I know in junior high and high school, it's told, you know, you think you have friends, but just watch out. Watch out when something bad happens to you. Who's going to stick by you? I bet your parents will. I bet your church will. I bet your friends, your true friends, the one who says, yeah, I'll be with you. I'll stick through it no matter what happens. There's your friends right there. It's plain and simple. It's a good way to gauge it. That's a good thing for us too. You know, I got to remember that too. Something bad happens in someone's life. Man, that is not the time to run. I know sometimes it can be awkward. I know sometimes it can be difficult. I know it can be hard. You feel like, yeah, do I really want to hang out with this person anymore? Man, they just totally blew their entire life. I mean, think about Nathan. Nathan the prophet gets the dubious distinction of going to the king and saying, I know about your affair with Bathsheba. And isn't it strange, later on, who's the one standing by King David saying Solomon should be king? That's Nathan. I mean, you know, God bless Nathan, because, I mean, would there have been a temptation for me to go, dude, man, king, you messed up. I don't think I want any part of you. You know, the lightning's going to strike and I don't want to be anywhere near it. But even when King David went through absolute moral failure, Nathan stayed by it. He said, I'll stick with you. Because you're my friend. You're my king, but you're my friend. And I think sometimes we need to do that too. Because you know what? Your friends are going to make mistakes. They're going to make choices that are just boneheaded. You're like, why did you do that? And the question is, are you going to stick by them? Are you going to care for them? Are you going to help them? Are you going to love them through it? And that's when you find out who your friends are. Man, fascinating stuff. I got a WD-40 this thing, don't I? Need a friend. So, Adonijah, man, I just wish I could see the look on his face. Like, everyone's running. And Adonijah's like, what do I do? Because now you see the problem. Adonijah has made a play for the throne, and it didn't work. Which means what? He's dead. Because what's the penalty for treason?
Death.
Jesus. Death. Death. It's death this time, right? That's the penalty for treason. So Adonijah realized, I'm a dead man. So what do you do if you're a dead man?
Sanctuary.
Run to the sanctuary, baby. I'm telling you. That's what this dude does. Check this out. Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. That's the altar at the temple hasn't been built. Solomon's going to build that in the future. So David still has the tabernacle. The thing that traveled around with him is still there. But he got the horns of the altar. And the horns is where you would go. If you were a man that's like a dead man, you would run to the horns of the altar and grab a hold of them and, you know, yell like Quasimodo, sanctuary, right? And you would hopefully get some mercy and peace. Now, the only problem is it was only reserved for those people that were actually innocent but accused. And everyone thought they were guilty. Now, Adonijah, I don't think he's getting out of this one because everyone knows he tried to make this play. Check this out. Then Solomon was told Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. Oh, yeah, I wrote this in. You know, it's kind of like when you're playing tag, right? Safe. You know, yeah. Is that what you're thinking too? Yeah. I just love it. So I wrote it. Safe. Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Well, now Solomon's a little bit of pickle, because that is his brother. It's his half-brother. It's a brother from another mother. And Well, it's true. That's just the way it is. And he's supposed to be a God follower. Do we give him mercy? I mean, what would you do? Kill him or save him? Don't answer that question because you'll probably get it wrong. No, I'm just kidding. Because all of us would say, we would give him mercy because that's what Jesus did for me. And good for you. I would hope that that is exactly what we do. But this is a tough situation. So I'm not too sure what to do. Solomon replied, if he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, but if evil is found in him, he will die. I know. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar, and Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon said, get to your helm. Yeah, that's another lesson in there for us, that sometimes, you know, we do. We love people, and we care for people, but sometimes it's also good to put some boundaries up, saying, you know, I'm going to help you out as much as I possibly can, but, you know, Dr. Phil says it all the time, right? I like to quote Dr. Phil because he's like really authoritative on stuff like this. He says, if you're going to do this, you're going to do it right. Stop wasting my time. And that's a good question for all of us too. That's a good question when we deal with people or situations. Is this something that we're really going to change? I mean, I wonder how God deals with us. As God is looking down on us, we say, Lord, we want to get closer. We want to get better. We want to get more holy. We want to get more in your word. We want to get closer to you in prayer. We want to celebrate all that you have done for us, the mercy that you've provided for us. And then we just say that on Sunday, but we don't go through with it on Monday. You know, God is really interested. He really wants to say, come on, let's get going. And that's exactly what Solomon's saying here. All right, you want mercy? You got it. You got mercy. Now it's time to live right. And that's what happens with us. Because we all have failed the test. We've all not done it right. And we don't grab the horns of the altar, do we? We grab something else. We grab the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we grab the blood that's on that horn. And those horns on that altar. And we say, please, Lord, please. God says, you got mercy. You got mercy. Now it's time to do it. Now it's time to step up. Now it's time to actually start living that life. And it's amazing that God gives us such great mercy even at a time like this. Solomon, 16 years old when he becomes king, which is why I find it fascinating, because later on Solomon's going to ask for one thing and one thing only to mark his career: wisdom. And I wonder how much we ask for. I'll go into the whole thing on wisdom when we get there. All right, I'm not going to go into chapter 2 because we're already done with our time. 1 Kings chapter 1. I know, a lot of history. Hopefully you got something out of it. We got the players are there. We know who's in charge. We've learned about friendship. We learned about mercy very briefly. As we go into these other chapters, I'll be spending a lot more time on those application questions, a little bit less time on the history so that we can continue to grow. Let's ask God to be with us right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's tough. God, as we go through this, it's tough because, you know, sometimes we're wondering, how should we act? What should we do? You know, sometimes we're wondering about some of these situations and young virgins sleeping in bed, keeping a guy warm. Is this right? Is this wrong? Is it right to kill off the enemy? Is it better to give mercy? And Lord, we struggle daily as we try and figure this stuff out. Lord, how do we be a friend? How can we stick close to someone so much, but at the same time, still have an opportunity to tell them, look, now it's time to get moving. Now it's time to do something. Help us, Lord. First of all, help us to be a really good friend, because we all need that. We all need friends. Because sometimes, Lord, we end up ourselves standing and the party is scattered. We're all by ourselves. And sometimes, Lord, we're the ones that run. We don't want to stick around. Help us, Lord, instead to know that, man, when Jesus said that he called us friend, he didn't bail at the first sign of problems. He didn't bail when it came time for his death. His friends all left, but he didn't. I pray, Lord, that as we study history, that we would see how you would interact with these people, because you interact with us as well. Help us to see more of who you are, your grace and your mercy, your justice and your honor and integrity, all of that, Lord. Give us a full picture of who you are. And help us always, Lord, to have this constant curiosity, this insatiable desire to learn and to grow and to be closer and closer to you. And Lord, we have all been found wanting. We have all been found lacking. And so we do. We need your mercy to be poured on us, Lord. You know, Lord, maybe, are there people here that are feeling maybe left out from their dads? Maybe they're feeling like this Adonijah who has never really got anything from his dad. Lord, maybe us as dads have failed. Adonijah just wanted something so desperate from his dad, never really got it. And Lord, we're all desperate for that too. I thank you that you provide it. You don't look down on us as just names and numbers, but you are a dad. And whatever shortcomings our fathers might have had, you provide it perfectly. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving me children to understand what it means to be a father. I don't know how you do it. I got 3. You've got 6 trillion. But you love each one of us amazingly, perfectly. Lord, if there's hurt that's there, help us to lay it down. Lord, are there unfulfilled promises in our life that we need to be reminded of? Are there unfulfilled promises of reading the Bible every day, praying every day? Is there an unfulfilled oath to our spouse? Is there an unfulfilled oath to our children? Is there an unfulfilled oath to our parents? Bring it to mind to us right now, Lord. Let us not live another day without everyone in our life knowing that we are people of the promise. We celebrate the promise you made to love us unconditionally. Help us then to live that out. Give to us, Lord, what we need, for we are desperate for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.